thank you very much. I sound like I am in a tin. Ross will get there in a minute, don't worry. We've got plenty to do.
I'd like to turn to page 4 as I take a move down the room just to stay away from dangerous frequencies. It's not my normal start. Right, excellent. I'm coming back.
Do you have page 4 in front of you? And with that kind of technological reminder, why not pray for us that we won't be distracted from hearing God speak to us? We thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you that as I speak, you speak. Pray that our hearts would be respondent to you. Pray that even though we might not be feeling like we want to be here, we might not be feeling like we want to obey you, we might not be feeling like we want to hear you, pray you be gracious to us, strengthen us, and give us a desire to hear and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I'll start by asking the question, who is at the centre of the universe? If you look at the pictures that might come up on the screen, it'd be very tempting to think that we are the centre of the universe. It's this attitude that says that we make the world go round. The world revolves around us. And we are the supreme being who can rule however we like. Now, I guess none of us walk around wearing a t-shirt like the one that's going to come up on the screen. I am the centre of the universe t-shirt. But this is an attitude that's reflected, if we're honest, when we look at our own life. Think about how you would answer these three questions that are going to come up on the screen. Who motivates the way I make decisions? Who motivates the way I conduct my relationships? Who motivates the way I think about myself? If you really think about it, this I am at the center of the universe stuff maybe is a bit closer to the mark than we thought when we consider our own lives. And perhaps we don't see that as a problem. Maybe we're happy to live life that way. The Bible would say if that's us this evening, we're in a very dangerous place. Because the Bible says that not only is the Lord God the center of the universe, but there are real consequences for us if we don't live and accept this truth. So hopefully you've got a notice sheet as you came in, and we're going to be looking at this under three headings, and I think the theme should become quite clear as you look at those headings. The first is that the Lord God is at the center of creation. The second is that the Lord God is at the center of marriage, and the third is that the Lord God is central to our image. So if you go away with nothing else this evening, the Lord God is at the center. It doesn't mean you can't switch off. That means you can't switch off. But if you remember that, you'll be going a long way to hearing what this passage is about this evening. Now, we didn't have time to read the first chapter and a half of Genesis, but if we had, it's clear what point the writer is making. His point is, God made everything by speaking. He is the center of creation. And therefore, he's quite rightly the center of the universe because, well, he's the one who created it. He can define our purpose, our relationship, our meaning, and our image because he is the creator. And if our very existence is down to God, then we might want to take note of what he calls us to do. So have a look at verse 15. Because here, firstly, Adam is given his purpose to work the Garden of Eden that God has made and to take care of it. Secondly, Adam is given God's loving and protective rule. Have a look at the end of verse 16 and verse 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Loving, protective rule. And thirdly, Adam is given a helper in the task God has given him. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So God gave Adam a purpose to fulfill, a law to follow, and a helper to carry out the task that he had given him. And all of this is a gift from the Lord God. Can you see how many times the Lord God is repeated as Haley read for us? It's in verse 15. It's in verse 16. It's in verse 18. It's in verse 19. It's in verse 21 and 22. The Lord God made everything, and he's given it to us as a gift. The author wants us to be very sure that all that mankind has, relationship, purpose, meaning, law, even life itself, comes from the Lord God. And yet, for so many people today, perhaps even some of us sitting here tonight, God has simply been forgotten, ignored, replaced. But because we're all made with a desire to worship someone or something, it's not the case that there's a God-shaped hole in our lives. That hole has been filled. It's been filled with someone or something else, and ultimately, it's me. We put ourselves at the center of the universe. How does that work out? Well, instead of our purpose being to glorify God, we replace glorifying God with promoting ourselves. Instead of living under God's loving and protective rule, we replace that rule with our own one, slightly self-centered, if we're honest. And instead of believing what God knows best, what our needs are, we decide that we know best what we need. And the problem is, but that leads to disaster. Look at what this might look like on a social scale. Here's the first slide. Here is a defenseless baby made in the image of God, lying alongside a tin asking for money with a sign that someone has written. Or how about these two pictures, both of Freetown in Sierra Leone? One picture shows a child wading through many feet high of rubbish, being exposed to goodness knows what potential disease. And the other picture, just down the road, shows a young man doing keepy-ups for the football on a perfect sandy beach. Same place, very different experience of creation. These are shocking images. And we look at that and we think that life shouldn't be this way. And it shouldn't. But it is. When we reject God's creation purposes for our lives, there are very real consequences. Because when our purpose is self-promotion, well, that often comes to the expense of others, doesn't it? Think about the cutthroat nature of getting a job in the city, or the way that we put people down to make ourselves look good. What about the result when we decide what rules to follow and what to ignore? The result often leads to decisions which get our own selfish motives sorted, but also bring pain and suffering for others, and sometimes even for ourselves, rather than happiness. When we decide that we know what we need the most, very often our lives can come crashing down when our needs are left unsatisfied. That relationship which we desire, which just doesn't deliver. The university that we want to go to, but then the grades don't match up to the entrance. That promotion that we receive at work, which actually gives us more money, but at the cost of time with our family. And the problem is, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks in our series in Romans, we're actually a slave to this. You see, we cannot help but put ourselves at the center of creation, even when the results are that creation is cursed, but also our relationships with God and each other are cursed as well. It's not sounding very positive so far, is it? So isn't it great news that God did the only thing he could to sort out the mess? He came down and he sorted it out himself. That's what we think about, don't we, when we think about Jesus. He came some 2,000 years ago. He stepped into his creation as the Son of God and rescued us from ourselves by dying on the cross. He died for people like you and me who naturally place ourselves at the center of the universe and receive the curse that comes as a result, death itself. And of course, we still live in the reality of this world broken by sin. But for those who trust in him, we have that sure and certain hope of a future to come where those who put their trust in him can look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And until that day, because of Jesus, we can now live for this Creator, living under his loving, protective rule again, in right relationship with each other and him, just as we were supposed to. So he's the center of creation, point one. But secondly, he's the center of marriage, verses 21 to 24. Let's get a drink. Have a look at verse 24 for a moment. Now, verse 24 starts with this, for this reason. That seems to suggest that what has come before in the previous verses is the reason why God created marriage. So verse 18, the Lord God recognized Adam's need for a helper, and so he does something wonderful and awesome. He creates woman from man. Note how it was all the Lord God's doing. Look at verse 21. It's he who caused Adam to go into a deep sleep. It's he who performed the rib removal. And it's he, verse 22, who creates the woman from that rib. It's miraculous, isn't it? It's not something to try out when you get home. This creation of woman is all of God. But see how God is not only the creator, but he's also the matchmaker. So have a look at verses 19 and 20. God had previously brought all the animals to Adam, but verse 20 tells us that for Adam, no helper who's suitable is found. No animal is able to, with Adam, fulfill God's purposes for his creation. But when Adam sees Eve, his reaction is totally different. Have a look at verse 23. He recognized that they were made of the same substance, the same bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. See, God had created man and woman equally. And he'd also created them for each other, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So in the beauty of marriage, Adam and Eve were joined together to become one flesh, which of course not only means physically in the act of sex, but emotionally, spiritually, geographically. And every time a couple gets married, a new family is born, as Hayley's going to find out, God willing, as she becomes Mrs. Hayley Lingwood on the 4th of July. See, God's plan for Adam and Eve was for them to be in a committed relationship with each other and in right relationship with God at the center. That's the plan. But we know, of course, that it went wrong. And it went wrong for the same reason that creation went wrong. Because in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve doubt God's goodness to them. They doubt God's loving law. They doubt and reject his word. See, God stopped being at the center of Adam and Eve's marriage. Instead, they became the center of their marriage. They decided what was good for them. Adam failed to lead Eve in following God's word and stood by while she rebelled against God. And then he proceeded to blame God for making Eve in the first place. In the space of less than a chapter, Adam went from marveling at God's creation of Eve to rounding on God for ever creating Eve in the first place. The woman you put here with me. And so when man and woman put themselves at the center of marriage rather than God, what are some of the results? Well, we can see them all around us, can't we? Here are a couple of stats for you from the Office of National Statistics in 2010. 42% of marriages at that point end in divorce. And less people are getting married in church than in previous years, and this is a trend that's been going on since 1992. In a snapshot, these stats give us a picture of marriages breaking down, and for many, God has not even seemed worthy of being part of marriage in the first place. Now, this isn't to pass judgment on the reasons for these marriage breakdowns, or for anyone here who's been a part of that. It's also not to say that God can't be graciously at work in difficult marriage situations to bring glory to himself. Of course he can. But it does make the point that in those two stats, there are results of not putting God at the center of marriage. When we put ourselves at the center, when marriage becomes what I want, or perhaps what my partner wants, to the exclusion of everyone else, and possibly even to the exclusion of God, we go away from what he designed us to be. Now do turn quickly to page 1176. So I want to show us very, very briefly how putting God at the centre of marriage gives us a very different picture. So 1176, it's a well-known passage that we've looked at before, Ephesians 5. And I just want to show us one thing. I'm certainly not going to preach from it. There are sermons that we've had before that do that, so do listen to them on the website. I want to show you one thing from that section 22 to 33. Because here the Apostle Paul wants to point us to a greater marriage, the marriage between Christ and the church. And what's so interesting as I was looking at this is look at the directions that Paul gives husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. They are all framed by the relationship Christ has with his church. So have a look at verse 23. When wives are called to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, what's the comparison? The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Have a look at verse 24. As wives submit to their husbands in everything, what's the comparison? The church submitting to Christ. When husbands are called to love their wives in verse 25, what's the comparison? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. Up for her. And have a look at verse 29. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's verse 28. What's the comparison? No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. In each of those sections, Paul is comparing marriage to this marriage picture of Christ and the church. If you turn back to Genesis 2, all of this means that when marriages seek to put God at the centre, they're reflecting that picture, that glorious picture of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. Today is Mothering Sunday. It's a time where we thank God for mothers in the context of family. But specifically, as we're looking at God being the centre of marriage, here's an opportunity for a marriage health check. If you think about your own marriages, for those of you who are married, when was the last time we talked about how each other was going spiritually? When we were thinking about what's God's place in our marriage with our other half? Or actually, is all our talking about work, family, or the logistics of who's picking up who, when? Maybe that this passage gives us some realigning to do, and that God may use that to bring us closer to each other and closer to him in our marriages. And for those of us who haven't been given the gift of marriage in our lives at this present time, this is something we can be praying for those who are married, and perhaps even for ourselves if we're given that gift of marriage in the future, that we would live this out. We would have the Lord God at the centre of marriage and be glorifying him as husband and wife. So the Lord God is at the centre of creation. He's at the centre of marriage. And finally, he's the one who defines our image, is central to it. So that's just verse 25. See, I want us to end where Genesis 2 ends. Genesis 1 and 2 are this perfect picture of God's creation. But it doesn't end at verse 24. It ends at verse 25. So what does that verse add to this perfect creation, which has God at the centre? Well, it gives us an image of ourselves, defined by the Lord God, which we should rejoice in. Have a look at verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. See, part of having God at the centre of creation and at their marriage for Adam and Eve was a complete security about who they were, even who they were physically. They were God's pride and joy. They were created in his image, a privilege that nothing else in creation shared. But when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what was the first consequence that the writer of Genesis records Adam and Eve experiencing? Have a look at chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The image of man, made in the image of God, which Adam and Eve had once delighted in and which God had delighted in, had now been tarnished. It was something they were ashamed of. It was something they wanted to cover up and hide from. And yet we can understand this too, can't we? How do you react to those three words in verse 25? Naked, no shame. Whatever we may feel about our bodies in the privacy of our own home, my guess is that we would all be mortified if anyone else was to see us without any clothes on. We may even struggle with those closest to us seeing us like that. We'd feel ashamed. But why is that? God's created us like that perfectly. What has gone wrong? I think it's the theme that has run through these verses. If we reject God as the center of the universe, it will mean replacing the glorious image that he has made us to be. And when we replace God with ourselves, then who's our image going to be defined by? Well, it's going to be defined by us, isn't it? That's why millions, perhaps even billions of pounds are spent on body image every year. That's why we're constantly reinventing ourselves. We wrestle with our insecurity about the way we look and what other people think about us. Because our value doesn't stem from God and who he's made us to be. It comes from what we think or what other people think about us. See, Adam and Eve didn't start wearing clothes because God had turned the heating down. They did it because they replaced God's image of themselves with their image of themselves. And the result was shame. They wanted to hide their shame from each other by wearing clothes, and they wanted to hide their shame from God by trying to hide in the garden. But of course, ultimately, they couldn't hide their shame, could they? Because as with all sin, eventually, it's exposed by God for what it is, rebellion against him. But obviously we've got some great news to share, haven't we? Because in Jesus Christ, we don't need to hide anymore from God. Because his grace and mercy has done something pretty amazing about it. Have a look at this song that's on the screen, some of the words. The song goes like this. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me, suffered at the hands of those you had created. You took away my guilt and shame. When you died and rose again, now today you reign, and heaven and earth exalt you. You see, there was one man who came, who had no sin, who gave up everything for us. This man wasn't just made in the image of God, he was God. And yet at Golgotha, he had his clothes taken away from him and divided amongst Roman soldiers as he was crucified on a cross, and it's there that a beaten, scarred, bloody Jesus Christ took the shame of dying like a common criminal, the shame of our sin and rebellion on himself on the cross, so that we never need to be ashamed anymore. And it means for all those who trust in him for forgiveness, we are adopted as his dearly loved children in his image, despite our failings, despite our rejection of him. That's the value God puts on lives like yours and mine. The life and death of his only perfect son. That's a greater value than anyone else will ever put on us. And it comes from a God who is both creator and rescuer. I hope we can see what a great thing it is to have God at the center of the universe. And look what happens when we try and do it ourselves. We get so horribly out of our depth. Praise God that even though we would rather be at the center every day, God has humbled himself and in his son died for us that we could live as we're always supposed to live in right relationship with him. I'm going to close by quoting, if I can say this right, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first question that it asks sums up what we've been looking at this evening. The question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May God give us a desire by his Spirit to do exactly that, more and more in our lives. Well, I pray for us as we close. Father, we thank you that you are at the centre of the universe. We thank you that you know exactly what you're doing. Pray you forgive us for the times where we want to wrestle that from you, where we replace you, we forget you, we ignore you. Thank you, even though the mess that we get ourselves into, you graciously deal with us. You give us a chance, even this evening, to turn to you afresh and turn to your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you in his name. Amen.